The Gospel according to John, the 3rd chapter. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. Can I steal that clicker, Bob? Thank you, sir. So the Israelites are complaining about the food. It seems to be one of their favorite occupations. No sooner than they are brought out of Egypt and cross the Red Sea in a mighty display of God's power, than they start complaining about the fact that they don't have any food. What does God do? Do you remember? What does God do? He gives them something. What'd you say? Manna, that's right, Vi. Well done. Come to the front. he gives manna, which is this stuff that falls down out of the sky, and it's there in the morning for them to pick up and eat. I don't know what it was. And apparently the Israelites didn't know what it was, because that word manna literally means, what the is this? Expressing their bafflement at this strange source of food. But soon, they start complaining about the manna. They're bored with the manna. So then God gives them something else. Okay, now I'm really testing you. Oh, wait a minute. There's the manna. What did God give them next? Think back. What did God give them next? It also came out of the sky. There you go, quail. God gave them quail that fell out of the sky. Who knows how they got there? Maybe they just got tired and fell down or ran out of water or whatever. But here suddenly was another source of food. But today we hear again with the food. They're complaining. Someone last night reminded me of a story that he had heard about someone who had gone on a cruise, and he asked her how the food was, and she said that the food was miserable and there wasn't near enough of it. And it seems in very much the same vain, get it, it's miserable and not enough of it, okay. And today, in very much the same vein, we hear this wonderful slip of the tongue from the Israelites. They say, "You brought us out in the wilderness, there's no food, there's no water, and not only that, the food's detestable." But God hears them and sends them another source of food.
What does he send them this time? Snakes. God sends them snakes. Now, I've heard that rattlesnakes are good eating, but the problem is you got to catch them first. And you got to figure out which end to grab and exactly who's going to do the eating and who's going to get it. Because as this story progresses, we find that the Israelites are getting more et than they're eating. And they relent of their complaining. Maybe the manna and quail would be all right after all. And when they relent of their complaining, God relents of the snakes. Well, not exactly relents of the snakes. The snakes stay there, but he gives them a cure for the snake bite. What does he give them? Come on. You were listening. What did he give them? A bronze snake. Thank you. See, this is participation time. You get to speak in church. A bronze snake, which is an interesting thing, it seems to me, for God to have them do, because it was just last week, so to speak, that we heard about God giving them the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment was, "You shall have no other gods besides me." But the very moment that God was writing down the commandment, what were the people doing down at the base of the mountain? What's that? Worshipping a golden calf. And so God probably sees what's going on and instantly inserts as the second commandment, "You shall have no graven images." And yet, here, in response to this plague of snakes, he orders them to make a bronze serpent and to put it up on a staff, and that becomes their source of healing. Oh, there's the golden calf. I keep forgetting I have these slides until I've already shot past them. So here is this bronze serpent that seems rather odd, unless perhaps the difference is that they aren't ordered to worship this bronze serpent, just to gaze upon it, just to look at it. When Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry, when it's becoming increasingly clear what is going to happen to him once they arrive at Jerusalem, Jesus reaches back to this story of Moses and the serpent as a way to help his followers understand what was going to happen. The Israelites were helpless. They were helpless when God came to them in Egypt and brought them out of slavery. They were helpless on the shore of the Red Sea when God parted the waters so they could cross. They were helpless in the wilderness to feed themselves, so God gave them sources of food. They were helpless when they came to the promised land, so God cleared the way for them. And the point isn't that they were helpless. The point is that God did all these things for them. That God recognizes their need and provides it for them. Now, when you look at a crucifix, what do you see? Do you see a man who is suffering, or do you see a man who is dead? If you see a man who is suffering, it may be likely that for you the idea of salvation is wrapped up in the idea of Jesus' suffering. It's his suffering that buys redemption for us. And certainly that was the idea that Mel Gibson raised up in his movie The Passion, which, by the way, I hear he's getting ready to make a follow-up to. In all of its technicolor gore, that was a suffering Jesus. But if you see a Christ who is dead on the cross, then you see not so much what is happening as what has happened. You see a symbol for what has occurred, for what God has done. What Jesus tries to help his disciples see is that just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so now Christ is raised up before them and meets them in their helplessness. We cannot keep the Ten Commandments. No matter how much we try, we always fall short. We cannot claw our way up to heaven, not for lack of trying. We cannot make this world run the way we want it to run, again, for all of our trying. So none of those things will work in order to save ourselves. But God finds the one thing that we can do, the one thing that we are really, really good at, the one thing that we have 100% success rate at, which is what? Dying. We are all really, really good at dying. And so God meets us in our helplessness. When we look at the cross, we see ourselves. We see our own death. And just like that snake lifted up, we see our affliction. But just as that bronze snake became also a source of cure for the Israelites, we also see our God hanging on that cross. Human and God meet at that place. That one place that we can't fail to go, that one task we can't fail to accomplish, that is the one thing that God decides to require of us for our salvation. Because God so loved the world, as we hear today, that God wanted everyone to be saved. He didn't come and to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so, at that last extremity, at that last moment, at that last breath, that is precisely where God will meet us and receive us. As we fall backward out of this life, we fall into the arms of God, because God is already there waiting for us. So that crucifixion, that cross, becomes at one and the same time a symbol of our helplessness, a symbol of our affliction, and a symbol of our cure, a symbol of our redemption. And so as we move on towards Holy Week and the miraculous mysteries that await us there, we don't move ahead hoping that somehow we'll be worthy of what God is offering. But we look at that cross, we recognize our helplessness, and we simply receive what God has already done for us. Amen.